Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you would, open your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James. How many are getting some things out of this series on your best friend forever? I mean, I'm getting some stuff from it. Yeah, I just come to my house on Saturdays when I'm looking at some stuff because it's fresher then. But I'm always amazing that we get in these settings and he starts bringing stuff out that we didn't look at during the week. But this may be a little elementary, today, but how many know, even when you're playing football, sorry ladies for the dude analogy, but when you're playing football, you have to go back to the basics and, work on the basics, keep the basics sharp, right? And, you may not need it, but you may not have had this thought this morning, but you may know somebody that hasn't had this thought at all. So it's good for us to take notes and, Brother Greg said, go on the website, listen to it over and over and over and over and over again. It's just good. It needs to become a part of what you are, who you are. And, a lot of these things, I'll be honest with you, there are some things that we go through, but it may not be the first time you've heard these things, but you need to act like it's the first time you've heard them. Otherwise, you just, I heard that. Yeah, I've got that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. And then you walk out and you missed it. Because there are some things that the Holy Spirit wanted you to, believe me, in the last 20 years, I've heard this stuff. But he shows me new things, new perspectives, new things all the time. So if we believe that the Word of God is inexhaustible, how many believe that? You can open it, you can read the same verse your whole life, and then one day you read a verse and it's like, oh wow, I never saw that before. That needs to be our expectation every time we open the Word. Or open your iPad, wherever you got it. All I know is this, I thought about this yesterday, with as many notes there is in this, in my Bible, in my iPad, Apple can never go down. So, in the book of James here, we're still in the series of Your Best Friend Forever. And I started out saying this when we started the series, this is not just simply a doctrinal teaching on the Holy Spirit. There's plenty of those out there and they're all pretty good. What this is understanding who the Holy Spirit is and how He thinks and how He thinks and how He interacts with you. Because like we've said before, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring revelation and to bring the power. Your job is to facilitate that with the authority that Jesus bought for you. And so many folks don't understand that man actually does have authority on the earth. And that man received that gift of authority because Jesus paid the price and got it back. Folks, I was raised in church my whole life and no one ever told me that ever. But yet it was right there in the print. But nobody ever touched on it. Nobody ever talked about it. Nobody ever said, hey, did you see this? So there's a lot of things in the Word of God that maybe we haven't even seen. Maybe the Holy Spirit is like, I want to show you these things because I need you to step up into them. When Jesus said He was going to go away, that it was advantageous that He go away so that the Comforter would come, the one who's the same as Him, would come. He said one of His jobs is he's going to bring you into remembrance of things. Well, who wrote this book you hold in your hand? The Holy Spirit did. And it came out of the mind of Father. And I'm going to be honest with you, man. I mean, look, I've read a lot of the books. I'm talking about religious books. I'm talking like the equivalent of our Bible. I've read a lot of them. And there's not one of them that has the aliveness in it by somebody who communicates and shows you things when you're reading it because they wrote it. Every one of them is just like a book. It's just a book. And I'll be honest with you. I'll be frank with you. I can be damned with you too. But I read this book for a long time, and before I gave myself to the Spirit of God, and before I, you know, what the Word of God talks about as far as, you know, the Word, your New Testament calls it speaking in tongues, but it's really speaking out of your spirit. You know, if the real you is your spirit, and understand that it is. It's not your soul, it's not your emotions, it's not your brain. The real you, you're not a dog. I love my chihuahuas, but they don't have a spirit. Right? You're not a monkey, you're not an animal, you're not a mammal. You're a human being, and a human being is a spirit who lives in a body, and they have a soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. The real you is your spirit. So if you're a physical man, and how many in here, your physical man has a voice? Yep. Let me hear it. Yep. Yep. All right. And you, because you live in America, now if you live somewhere else, you have another language. But in America, you speak English. Right? So if your natural man has a language and has a voice, then why would you assume that your spirit is mute? It just doesn't make any sense, folks, because the real you is your spirit. And if you're made in His image after His likeness, and God is a spirit, as Jesus said in John, God is a spirit, and you're a spirit. God's not mute. Now, I know there are folks that think He is, but He's not. And if He's not, you're not. So just like your natural man has a voice and has a language, your spirit has a voice and has a language to say. It's not creepy. Religion's made it creepy. It's just not creepy. God's not creepy. God is totally cool. But there are things that I didn't even see in this word until I allowed the Holy Spirit to have that part of my life. It was like I went from reading a one-dimensional book to all of a sudden, when I received the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and I allowed the Holy Spirit to have use of my spirit and to draw things out of my spirit and allow me to speak that way and communicate that way, revelation started flowing. Jesus called it a river. And it was like somebody took my one-dimensional Bible and turned it into a pop-up book. And all of a sudden, man, I'm seeing all kinds of things that I've never seen before. And quite honestly, folks, if I can put this out there, because I know what's going on in the internet land, there may be things today that I talk about that you don't know. And that maybe you've been told something different. And quite frankly, the only difference between what I'm seeing and what you're seeing is that one issue that I just told you about. That's it. It's not a personal thing. It's not a bad thing. It just is. There are levels of revelation with the Holy Spirit that you will not get unless you allow yourself, you give yourself to Him. And you let Him have what He bought. And we're going to see some of that in James today. But your best friend forever has so much more for us, but He needs us to think like He thinks. And I've said this before, He's only going to be able to fellowship with you in the areas that you two agree. I don't care about what anybody else thinks. I don't care what somebody else's opinion is on a verse or a doctrine. I don't care. The only thing I care about is, do I agree with the Holy Spirit? Because if I don't, it doesn't really matter how many people I gather on my side. God said, let every man be a liar and let God be true. So, you know, I'm like you. I want to think like He thinks. So we're going to get into some things today. And I'm going to tell you, it's just so elementary that, you know, Holy Spirit's just simple like this, and He needs you to have a new thought. How many want to have a new thought this morning? All right? So James is talking, and he says in James chapter 1, he says he's a bondservant of God. And for those of you that maybe didn't know, James was a brother of Jesus. He was one of the brothers of Jesus. James with Jude, he lives next door to Revelation. They were brothers of Jesus, but they didn't declare Jesus as Lord until after Jesus raised from the dead. The prophet's not accepted in his own hometown. They thought he was crazy. And you read your Bible, you'll find that's true. They thought he was completely crazy, and the crowds were thronging him, and they wanted to come and rescue him. They were going to do an intervention. But after the fact, James is speaking, and he says, "Consider it joy, my brother, this is verse 2, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom," notice that he didn't say if any of you lacks faith. Because faith isn't the issue. Faith isn't, like Brother Greg said, faith doesn't come from you, it comes from Him. And if you want to get some more insight into that, get on the website and look at the last couple of weeks in the series. We don't have time this morning to go through it. But folks, it's so important that you understand you gotta quit trying to get what you already have. James is simply saying, and in fact it says, I'll just go back and say this. He says this that knowing that the testing of your faith, the word testing there literally is a word they use to examine currency to make sure that it was authentic. And it was. So when he's talking about the testing of your faith, he's not looking at it from before it starts. He's looking at it from it's already been examined and it's already approved authentic. Like Peter said, you've been given the same faith as me. So he's not talking about God creates circumstances in your life to press you to see just how good your faith is. But see, if you read this one dimensionally, that's what you get. But we got to read it three dimensionally. We got to read it from the vantage point of heaven, where everything in heaven is done. Jesus said, "It's finished." Right? And the resurrection of Jesus changed the entire landscape of the human race forever. And let me just say this, guys. Things are not so just because you believe them. Things are. Whether you believe them or not. They just are. The natural doesn't determine the unseen supernatural. It's the other way around. So it's real convenient to not believe things, but that doesn't make them go away. They still are. It's just real convenient for darkness if you don't believe things, because then they don't have to mess with you. But it doesn't make them go away. They're still there, they're still playing games, and they're still doing stuff, and they're still conning human beings. So whether we believe things or not is irrelevant. It doesn't change what is. The resurrection is not something you believe in. It's an event that happened, and it changed the course of history and the future of the entire human race, period. Let me just say this. The Spirit of God gave this to me. People are dying to hear the gospel. Why do we allow ourselves to be told that people don't want to hear? When the fact of the matter is, people are dying to hear what you have to say. That'll change your whole vantage point. We need to stop believing that con job. Jesus said the fields are white. That was from the vantage point of the Holy Spirit, not from man's vantage point. Man's vantage point says, there ain't nothing out there. Let's give it 3 months. Jesus said, no, from the vantage point of heaven, the fields are white unto harvest. In fact, with his advantage, they're always going to be white unto harvest. So I just want to stay in step with him and do things with him because he's going to produce the results. I got nothing. I don't care. There's no pressure. So here in James is saying, look, when it comes to the faith that you've got, understand that your faith has already been tried. Your faith has already been judged authentic. So you need to rest in that because knowing that produces an endurance in you that you don't have just naturally. Our job as the new man is to, how many know you're a farmer? Our job is to farm revelation. Because the revelation, what's the seed that's in the revelation is faith revealing to you what is yours, and he wants you to take ownership of it and stand. Having done all the stand. So our job is to farm revelation. Holy Spirit's job is to bring revelation from heaven, give it to you, and inside that revelation is the faith that's revealing to you what belongs to you, and Jesus needs you to take ownership of it, apply your authority to it, and just start stomping the devil. Right? I almost said stomp the hell out of the devil, but we're in church, so I can't say that. So he's saying that in James chapter 1, and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, if any of you lacks to know what to do with what you got, ask of God or require of God who gives to all generously. Aren't you glad he gives to all generously? And then notice that it said all, not some. That includes you. Without reproach, and it will be, everybody say it will be. And it will be, everybody say it will be. It will be given to you. Man, God is such an open book. Sometimes I wish I knew how to dance, man. I'm dancing on the inside. I'd probably trip over my feet and fall on the ground, but I'm dancing on the inside. But he says this in verse 6, but he must ask or require. The word ask here is the word ateo. In the Greek New Testament, it's the word ateo, which means to require what's yours by right. Require in faith or with the vantage point of faith. Faith has an advantage point. That's Galatians. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Without any doubting. Everybody say doubting. And the word doubting, it's interesting. It's just simply the word. It's simply the word that means to make a distinction between two different things and to judge one superior than the other. To make a distinction between two different things and to determine or to prefer one over the other. Jesus said in Mark 11:23-24, he said, if you have the faith of God, and then he begins to talk about authority, you'll say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart. And actually, in the Greek New Testament, it says, and don't receive doubt from an outside source into your heart. Big, 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 big difference, guys. It means, he said, don't receive doubt from an outside source into your heart. It's in the passive tense. It means to receive something. That means it didn't originate from you. So Jesus is saying, look, you need to guard your authority and understand that anyone could have said to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and don't receive any doubt into your heart, but believe the things that you're saying, participate in what comes to pass. Having done that, having known that, therefore what you pray, believe that you've received him. Past tense has a settled deal, and you'll have whatever you say. He's speaking of the authority of man. He's speaking of what man's authority is. And frankly, he's saying his father functions exactly the same way. So here he's saying, you know, whatever you require, make sure you're requiring it from the vantage point of faith, and don't prefer another opinion to be superior to what you're getting from him. That's all it is. And he says, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, for the man ought not to be expecting that he'll receive anything from the Lord, or that he's pulling down anything or taking hold of anything that belongs to the Lord, being distinguishing and preferring another opinion over what he's getting from the Spirit of God. Being double-minded, man, he's unstable in all his ways. And let's just say this, folks, having read that, it tells you this, that anything that comes from the Spirit of God, it brings stability into your life. If you want to know whether or not what you're feeding on is from the Spirit of God, what is it producing in you? Is it producing stability or instability? If it's producing stability, it's coming from heaven. You know, we're going to find another verse that things that come from heaven build you up. They don't tear you down. So if you want to know what is it you're feeding on, is it coming from man or is it coming from the Holy Spirit? Is it building you up? Is it creating stability and security and confidence in your life? If it's not, then it's coming from the mind of man, not from the mind of the Holy Spirit. So he says, let's skip forward and go verse 12. He said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. How many know stuff happens? Pressures are on. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who, what? Everybody say love. Now, we're going to get into some things here, but before we do, okay, for those who love him. Now the contents and now the setting is, this is what the setting of those who love him looks like. Okay? Next verse, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And the understanding there is with evil. Okay? But each one is tempted when he's carried away, and I'm going to read you, I'm going to cut all the fluff out of this. I'm just going to read you the point. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own. That's it. Each one is carried away and enticed when he's carried away by his own. Your own what? Your own thought that you esteem superior to what Holy Spirit's thinking is. That's what he's talking about here. The only way you can come off of winning is if you prefer another opinion above the mindset and vantage point of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying here, for those who love him, they don't say, God is tempting me with evil. Think about this, guys. And you know, I'm just going to admit to you right now, I never had this thought in my life, except for now. And I'm going to take you through, as methodically as I can, I'm going to take you through the verses. And I'm going to show it to you in your own Bible. First of all, 1 Corinthians 13 in the NIV, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 says that the love that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, listen to me very closely. There is a love that comes from human beings, and then there is a love that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The love that's coming from the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit that's in you, 1 Corinthians 13 says it believes the best of every person. Everybody say that. It believes the best of every person. Well, let me ask you a question. In this scenario, is God a person? Yes. So the environment that is love that's coming from the Holy Spirit is not going to communicate with your mouth that God is tempting me with evil, because that's not believing the best of him. It's amazing how ridiculous the religious thought process of man is when you just rip the veil off of it and you see where it's coming from. Because if we believe the best of our Father, we're not going to say about our Father that our Father is doing, he's doing things to us that are evil. That isn't the environment of the love that's coming from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, on top of that, let's say this. First let's read this verse. Verse 17, it says, every good thing given, everybody say good thing, And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. Every good thing given. And I know in previous lessons we've said the good thing given is faith and the perfect gift is love, because faith works by love, which is true. But let's enlarge this picture frame a little bit. Let's look a little bit farther into this whole deal. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, 31. Now, man was just put on the planet, and he hadn't screwed things up yet. Right? Notice what it says in connection with God. He says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was evil. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It was good. It was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. And then you can go on, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. You can look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. And you can look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and it all validates the same thing. So the initial revelation of Father to the human race was that everything he is and he does, good. Right? The Holy Spirit told me this. I really never thought about it, but man, I researched it. I mean, it's good to research what you're told. He said, every place, now I want you to think about this. Every place that God revealed himself directly to man, I mean directly to man, the revelation was that he's good. It wasn't until man got between the revelation of God to man that things went from good to bad. So now we got all kind of whacked out thinking about God, that he does all kind of junk and it's all bad. In some kind of way he knows better. But that revelation didn't happen until man got in the middle of God's revelation of himself to man. Because every place in the Bible, and I'm going to take you through a number of them, at least, maybe not all 13 of them because for time's sake, but there's at least 13 that I've got. Even guys like Cyrus of Persia, an Iranian dude, God revealed himself to him directly and that he was good. So it doesn't matter the man. It doesn't matter the nationality. Every time God revealed himself, he was good. He revealed himself good. So a direct revelation from God to man, God reveals himself as being good. And we got that trashy babysitter that came in between God and man and tried to twist things up, and now God's bad. And unfortunately, we've got so many folks that believe God's bad now, and that tells you they don't have direct contact with Father. Because if they had direct contact with Father, Father would be revealing to him, to that individual, consistently over and over again, just like he did in every single place in the Word of God, that he's good, he is good, and he does good. And James says there is no variation of that. So, Genesis chapter 1, he said everything he made was very good. So God is good and he does good. Now, who's the first dude that he revealed himself to? Well, really, it's Job, because Job came before anybody else. Job is the oldest book in the entire Bible. It's so old, there wasn't anybody around. There wasn't the law of Moses. There wasn't any of that stuff there. So Job and his friends, they got a lot of stuff from supposition, and you find a lot of things about the constellations in the book of Job, because this is how God revealed himself to these men. That's a whole other lesson. One of these I'm going to teach on that. It's awesome. But he said to Job, you know, why is it that man fixates on the 9 months? How many know Job had a whole entire lifetime? But we only want to fixate on the 9 months where things went south. But before they went south, God, the blessing was on Job. And then after they went south, you know, finally, it's so interesting. You read down through there, and every one of Job's supposed friends is ragging on Job. Job, you're a scumbag. You're unrighteous. You know, and I think, you know, be honest with you, you know, the last guy, Elihu, he kind of gets a pass, but he didn't get a pass. He just wasn't mentioned. Because if you read what he said, he really didn't say. He said things slightly different, but bottom line, he still was saying, look, Job, you're conning yourself if you think you're righteous because all this junk's happening to you because you're not. God is, you're not. Well, God had enough of that stuff. And he rolls into the scene. He said, look, I've heard about enough of all I want to hear. And just because he didn't mention Elihu doesn't mean Elihu got a pass and Elihu was the only one that was saying anything right, because he wasn't. Go read your Bibles. So God shows up and he says, what you've spoken about me is not correct. Isn't it amazing? We fixate on the 9 months, we ignore what God says. When God shows up and his revelation to the men is, what you've been saying about me is not correct. And he told Job, he says, now, and then he puts Job through a litmus test of, you know, do you know about this? Do you know about this? Do you know about this? And he's kind of bragging on all the things he's done, all the things he's created, and the creatures he's created. And do you understand how they work and how they think? And do you understand all this? And Job's like, no. Okay, I said too much. I spoke too soon. I'll shut my mouth. But the end result of all of that, it says that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So once again, the direct revelation from God to human beings directly, in this case, Job, was that he's good, he is good, and he does good. My question is this. Why is it so important for you as an individual, not you, but I'm saying you in general, because we're speaking into internet land too. Why is it so important for you for him not to be good? Why do we fight for that? It's twisted. Every place that Father revealed himself directly to a man, he revealed himself as being good and doing good. Okay, so the next guy that came around was Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he says, I'll bless you. This is the first time he's revealed himself to Abraham, or Abram. And he says, I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you I'll curse, and in all the families, does all the families mean you? Or does that only mean all families of a certain nationality? All families of the earth will be what? What was God's revelation to Abraham? Abram. The initial revelation to Abram was, I am good and I do good. Okay? So then let's go and another place in 15:1, you can write that one down, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram again in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you, your reward shall be very great. Now if you study your Old Testament, you'll find that every time that God showed up to Abram and soon to be Abraham, every time he showed up, he increased his revelation of himself to the point he's leading Abraham on a journey here until Abraham said, you're my God. Somebody said it a couple of weeks ago, the goodness of God leads to repentance. So that was his initial revelation to Abraham. It never changed. Verse 18... chapter 18, verse 19, shows his desire to do good. He says, for I've chosen him, now he's talking about Abraham, so that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that, everybody say so that. Look at this. So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. How many know, see that shows you that the heart's desire of Father is to bring about the good that he is in your life. That's his revelation directly to human beings. He is good and he does good. Now, then he revealed himself to Moses. And in Exodus 33, verse 18, Exodus 33, verse 18. I'm going to turn over there. Exodus 33, verse 18. This is where Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Now, in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament, this is literally what it says. And Moses said, manifest yourself. Maybe the reason why we're not having the manifestation of Father in these days is because he's only going to manifest himself as he's always manifested himself directly to human beings, that he is good and does good, and half of his people think he's bad. Well, how are you going to manifest yourself in the midst of that when they don't even think you're good? Anyway, so Moses says here in Exodus 33, he says, I pray you, show me your glory. The Septuagint Greek Old Testament says, manifest yourself to me. Or literally, make yourself apparent, make yourself obvious, make yourself conspicuous and comprehensible. So notice what God said in verse 19. And God said, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now he just tied his name to his character, his goodness. What was his manifestation to Moses directly? I am good and I do good. You see, where's that? Well, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim to you the name of the Lord before you. And then he goes on to say this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. Now, I'll be honest with you. These verses kind of bug me. Used to. Because in our English Bible, it makes it sound like, well, I pick you, I'm going to be gracious to you, but you are out of luck. But it's like he's going down the row, you know, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, definitely not. But that's not what he's saying here. If you go into the Hebrew, you'll find that what he's actually saying here, when he said, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And incidentally, that word pass is literally the picture of something that's so overwhelmingly, you know, it can be verbalized like this. In some situations, it could say, how many of you ever heard somebody say, well, somebody overstepped? They were so dominant, they overstepped. That's part of what this word is speaking of. He hid Moses. He said, I'm gonna pass before you, and it's gonna be so overwhelming. It's gonna be so dominant that there's gonna be no doubt that you're gonna understand who I am. And so then he goes, he said, and I want you to know this. He said, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will. There's basically, if you take the I will be gracious, there's two sets. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He repeats it twice. But the first time in each of these, the I will be gracious and the I will be compassionate, the first time he says it, the picture in the Hebrew is speaking of, it's a matter-of-fact statement that comes out of covenant. It's a matter-of-fact statement that comes out of covenant. So the first I will is in, he's declaring covenant with him. He's saying, as I'm going to reveal myself to you today, I'm gonna hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm gonna pass before you, and I'm gonna show you my goodness and declare my name to you, and then in the future, because these I wills are in future tense, but they're in the indicative tense, which means he's stating something as a fact, and the picture in the Hebrew is, he's literally declaring, this is a covenant environment. So what he's speaking of here, the first time he says I will, he's declaring it, this is covenant. This is who I am. And this is what I will be in the future. This is who I am. I am right now, what you're going to see, I am this. But in the future, know that I am this too. And then the second I wills I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The second I will be gracious is a slightly different word in the Hebrew, and literally the first one is declaring a covenant environment. The second one is declaring what the environment produces. So he's not hand-picking. He's simply declaring, as I'm going to reveal myself to you at this moment, because you asked me, manifest yourself. What I manifest myself as to you and what I declare, and when I declare my name and I show you my goodness, this is who I am, and I will be this in the future as a matter of fact. So he manifested himself, and we know he declared, my glory will pass by, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And then he took his hand and he hid. In verse 34, then we have the stone tablets that were cut. So the manifestation of God directly to Moses was what? That he was good and he does good. In fact, he declared it in a covenant environment. This is who I am. And because this is a covenant deal, this is who we are. This is who I am. And this is what I will be. And then, again, you need to ask yourself, why is it important for you that he be bad? You're going to have to answer that question. Not you, but somebody out there listening in internet land. You're going to have to answer that question. Especially when you're standing in his presence and he said, look, the only revelation I ever gave to man about me was that I was good. Why did you prefer another opinion? I don't want to be that guy. Or that girl. And so, even Balaam, man, remember Balaam, the guy that they recruited to go curse Israel? He opens his mouth and he says, look, man, God's not a man that he can lie, or the son of man that he'll repent, and whatever he says, that's what he's spoken. Verse 20, this is Numbers 23. He says, I've received a command to bless. And he's blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He's not observed misfortune in Jacob, and he's not seen trouble in Israel. Man, that's crazy because, I mean, you go back and read, and there was a lot of bad junk in Israel, you know, that he had to deal with just shortly before this. But yet, his communication of what he was speaking over the people was, I don't observe misfortune, and I don't see trouble. In fact, Balaam said, the Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. For God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them. He's for them like the horns of a wild ox. Now, I've never run with the bulls. Probably never will. Because I don't like the idea of getting on the end of those horns. But Balaam is saying by the Spirit of God, what did the Spirit of God just do? Balaam may not have known who God was, but now he does. He revealed himself as he is good and he does good. Don't you try to speak something contrary to that. Because he's in their midst and he's like, I love this picture. He's like the horns of a wild ox in the midst of them. He's that for him. Well, how many know he's that for you? So, and then to Joshua, Joshua 1:5, God's revelation to Joshua. How many know Joshua was Moses' right-hand guy, but while Moses was the man, Joshua kind of just fought the battles and he saw some things firsthand, but now Moses is dead, and so now it's a firsthand deal between Joshua and God, and what does God say? No man will be able to stand before you in Joshua 1:5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. How did he reveal himself to Joshua? I am good. And I'm going to do good. To David, Psalms 21, 1 through 3, he revealed himself to David. I love what God said about David. You know, we read it like this. David's a man after my own heart. Holy Spirit said it to me like this. I like David because David gets me. I want God to say that about me. And I want him to say that about you. Yeah. She gets me. He gets me. The revelation to David, Psalm 21:1-3. O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad. In your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You've given him his heart's desire. You've not withheld the request of his lips. Now stop and think about that for a while. That's what Selah means. For you meet him with the blessing of bad things. You meet him with the blessing of things that are good for him. No, he said you meet him with the blessing of good things. What was God's revelation to David directly? He is good and he does good. Same thing with Solomon and all of Israel. They dedicate the temple. Solomon prays, basically leaning on the loving kindness of God and saying, look, God, we're going to screw up, we're going to mess up. But when we come back into this place, we pray to you, heal us and heal our land. And it's interesting, after all this whole prayer, different scenarios, same type of deal. We're going to screw up, but if we turn our face and come to you and heal us and heal our land and forgive us of our stupidity. And after all of that, the presence of the Lord came into the temple. What's so important about that? The Spirit of God endorsed what he said. The Spirit of God endorsed what he said. It was so strong that the priests couldn't even minister. They had to lay down on the floor. It was so strong they couldn't even minister. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And it says in chapter 7 verse 1, it says, when Solomon was finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord was filled the house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord from the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is bad. So we even have our language twisted up today. Truly he's good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. What was his direct revelation of himself to not only Solomon, but to the people of Israel that were there? That I'm good. He endorsed what Solomon prayed by him showing up. We talked about Cyrus. He revealed himself as good to Cyrus. Ezra said in Ezra 7, verses 27 and 28, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing in the heart of the king, which he's talking about Artaxerxes, to adorn the house of the Lord. And he talks about in verse 28, he says, thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord. See, the things that come from heaven, they bring you stability, and they strengthen you, and they build you up. They don't tear you down and make you unstable. It's important, folks, we understand where things are coming from, where thought processes that we've latched on to call to God when it's not God, because the seed of those things does not create strength, stability, and confidence in your life. Those things produce instability and weakness in your life, and they did not come from heaven. It's time for us to stop living in the dark. Nehemiah, the same thing. Nehemiah said this in Nehemiah 2:8, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. God revealed himself to Nehemiah as he is good and he does good. Acts 10:38, the greatest revelation of Father that has ever been on the planet. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing some who were oppressed by the devil. How do you shrug this stuff off? There was no purer revelation of Father in the earth than Jesus. And he went about doing good. He went about doing good because Father was with him. Well, my gosh, if Father's with him, that means Father's endorsing it. Right? Otherwise, John chapter 5, this is a funny story to me. We'll close with this, I guess, for the sake of time. I got so much more, but this is a funny story. John chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. It says, remember the whole pool? And, guys would try to get in because the angel would come to stir the water and people would get healed. But, you know, this one guy, he couldn't seem to be fast enough. And so Jesus said, man, do you want to be healed? And he said, well, I would, but, you know, there's somebody jumps in before me. And, you know, when the angels come out and stir the water. Has anybody ever done a sermon on the angel? Because frankly, if God's not good and he doesn't do good, then this angel is completely out of line. Isn't he? Renegade angel? What are you doing? Healing people. The angel of the Lord went down in certain seasons. That means it was more than once. So he's really messed up. If God's not good, he doesn't do good, and that's not his ultimate revelation to mankind, then this angel is completely out of line. He went down certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after that stirring up the water, stepped in, he was made well in whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And there was a man who was 38 years. How many know after 38 years, you can just pretty much settle on, well, this must be God's will. But that isn't the truth, because this angel, this man, he's having a good time. And then Jesus came along and endorsed what the angel was doing. What's the matter with him? Well, essentially, Father endorsed it because Father was with Jesus, and they went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of God. Is that what it says? No, they were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus validated that this ministry that the angel had. The angel wasn't just going off half-cocked. And he said, get up, pick up your pallet and walk, and immediately the man became well in verse 9, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, you remember James says that God does not tempt any man with evil, and don't let the environment of love that's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, the love that's inspired by the Holy Spirit will never say, God's tempting me with evil. Well, some would say, well, sickness and disease isn't evil. Well, we need to read our Bibles, because in Psalms chapter 41, verses 7 and 8, in the New King James Version, it says this, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, an evil disease, they say, has clung to him. What's the disease called? Evil. Deuteronomy 7, verse 15. In the 1890, it takes all these new translations that screw things up. I shouldn't say that. They're all good. They're all good. Okay? But the Darby 1890 translation says this in Deuteronomy 7, 15. And Jehovah will take away from thee all sickness, and none of the evil infirmities. What are infirmities called? What did James say God does not tempt you with? Evil. In fact, the love that's in you that's inspired from him is never going to declare out of its mouth, and we're going to get into this next week because it goes on from speaking about him to speaking about other people. It's never going to say that God tempts you with evil. God doesn't make people sick because disease is evil. You go study your own Bible, you'll find it in there. Because the direct revelation of God that is the way the Holy Spirit thinks and it is the environment that the Holy Spirit knows is that Father is good and he does good all the time. That's who he is. And the only way that you'll come off of that is if you pull your head up and you decide that another vantage point is more preferable to you than Holy Spirit's vantage point. And then James just called you, you're double-minded, and now you've stepped over envy and instability. But let a man never say when he's tempted or when he's in the midst of a trial that God did this. Understand that if people are verbalizing that, all they're simply showing you is, I'm simply speaking out of my own thought process, and I'm simply speaking out of you even just from the basis of human love. I'm not being influenced by the God kind of love, because the God kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13:7 will believe the best of Father. We know that's true because Hebrews says what? Those that come to God must believe that he is, but not just is, that he is a dammer, a curser, a maker sick, a giver of disease. No, he's a rewarder. He is good and he does good. Now, somewhere out there in inner land, I hope I've challenged your thought process. And, you know, here in the building, like I said, this is a pretty simple message, and you know what? But it's good to go back and let's hit the basics, because you know somebody. And Holy Spirit really is that good. He really is that good. Because Father really is that good. Did you get anything out of this? Go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. Let's just do this. Just raise your hands to heaven. We're going to speak some things to our daddy. Father, we just love you. And we praise you and we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing that our daddy is good. And he does good. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, I just declare over the lives of these people that their revelation of you will continue to grow and explode in a way they've not known. And that, Holy Spirit, you'll begin to unfold things and lift over and turn over rocks as they spend time in your word. You'll begin to show them things over and over again. Everywhere they look, they're going to begin to see how good you are. How good you are. And how good you are. And it's going to completely overwhelm and overtake them. And the result is, in your word, it says it'll cause us to draw near to you. And every time we draw near to you, you draw closer, even closer to us. And so, Father, we just thank you for this journey. And we thank you that no matter what level or what degree or what place anybody is in the journey, what mile marker, it doesn't matter. The fact is, man, we're all on the same road. And we're all going to end up the same place. And it's going to be a good thing. Amen. Everybody agree with that prayer, said. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.